You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, if you've got your hands together, let's put them together for Jesus. Really, he's the only one. If it wasn't for him, none of us would be here. And I know Tina and I are just blessed to be at Sun Life, so it's just a great privilege to bring you the word this morning. So thank you, Pastor Ben. Thank you for the opportunity. And, you know, Elder Simon said something very profound this morning. He said that the Gospel of Mark is the best gospel. So we've got Mark on Mark today, right? So, and I agree with him that it is the best named gospel of the four. But look, what this is, you know, when I started praying and looking into this passage, my assignment this morning was to continue with the Mark series. And we've got a big section of scripture to cover this morning, 23 verses from the chapter. But it occurred to me this morning that, it occurred to me during the week that this is the second time the Lord has had me preach on legalism. So I don't know if you remember, last time was around the fifth commandment. We saw Jesus take on the Pharisees around the Sabbath, the topic of the Sabbath. And today we see Jesus take on the Pharisees and the scribes, in particular around ceremonial washing, around some of the traditions that were ingrained in Judaism back in the day. And, you know, even though Jesus was doing all these miracles, the religious people were really focused on their rules and their regulations. And the more I meditated on this passage, the more I saw that this was really an epic battle between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of religion. And I don't know if you saw that when you're reading the passage, but, you know, the Holy Spirit will always disrupt religion. And that is the very essence of revival, is when the Holy Spirit says it's not business as usual. Then revival is allowed to take place. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in our Christian walk. And who knows that the Holy Spirit's primary role today is to reveal the person of Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit's the only one of the Godhead who's with us here on earth. The Father's in heaven, Jesus is seated at his right hand. So we're really dependent on the Holy Spirit here with us to reveal Jesus. And the reality is that Jesus was the least religious person to ever walk the face of the earth. He had the Spirit without measure. His mission really was to re-establish a relationship between us and the Father. Who knows that this morning? And you know, this morning as we go through the message, I really want you to consider these three points. And we're not going to read the whole passage of Scripture because it is 23 verses, but we will refer to these three points, which I saw as probably some of the key verses. But the supremacy of Scripture, God's word over everything, including our thoughts, our beliefs and our traditions, as we'll see today. You know, we can't even trust our own thoughts. The devil's battleground is our mind sometimes. He'll come and plant those doubts, those thoughts, those seeds of unbelief. And really, it can have a field day with us if we don't have the Scripture as our measuring stick. And the integrity of our heart. You know, what's in our heart is the real us, is the real you. Jesus said, what comes out of a man's heart, that's what defiles him. And we see that in the passage today. And the third point really is the personal. God desires personal and intimate relationships. So he desires relationship, not religion. Not ritualistic, works-based deeds that have a form of godliness but no power. So to give you some context before we go on, in Israel there were three types of laws. We see there was the moral law, which is really captured in the Ten Commandments, and they are still applicable today. There was the civil law, which was kind of a list of rules, a legalistic rules to Israel. But there was also the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is the law that God gave to his people to govern their worship. And they're the laws that point to the person and the work of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. In addition to these laws, and in this passage, we see another aspect of Judaism come into play, and that is that of tradition. And who remembers the musical Fiddler on the Roof? Anyone remember, or am I just too old that I remember Fiddler on the Roof? We used to love watching that as kids. And there's a great verse in the opening song that basically sums up the traditions of Judaism. Because of our, I'll read you the verse because it's quite a funny verse. Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything: how to eat, how to sleep, even how to wear our clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition start? I'll tell you, I do not know, but it's a tradition. And that's so fundamental in Judaism. They have all these rules and these traditions and these regulations that really none of them know where they've come from or where they've started, but they hold on to these things. And traditions are the centre point of this passage. And really, they make the word of God no effect. And that was what Jesus really wanted to tackle in this passage with the scribes. So where did they come from? And it's around 5th century BC, around the time of Ezra. Who remembers Ezra? Who's read the book of Ezra? But Ezra was a scribe in Babylon and Persia. And around that time, the office of the scribe got a bit of an upgrade because Ezra was leading the people out of Babylon, out of Persia, into the Holy Land. And it was 70 years that they were in captivity where the word of God largely had been forgotten. And Ezra had a desire to bring the word of God back to the people. So in doing so, what he did was really he came up with an additional set of rules or traditions to help the people learn the word of God or come back into contact with the word of God. Because, like I said, the word of God had basically been forgotten. And because Ezra, he was a scribe, but he was also a teacher. So it was from that point in time that the scribes really became experts in the law, or perceived experts in the law, I should say. And who's ever read that in the Gospels, where they say the scribes and the experts in the law? So during that time and leading up to the time of Jesus, they expounded the law, they amplified the law, and they added to the law, to the word of God. So much so that these amplifications became known as the traditions of the elders. And the traditions weren't in book form when Jesus was around, that they were just passed by oral tradition down from one generation to the next. And it wasn't until a few hundred years after the time of Christ that they were written down and captured in a book called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah became more than just a commentary on the law. Over a period of time, it became equal to the Word of God. And who knows that there are books even in our modern society that people revere and uphold as good books, and even in other Christian denominations, but they're not the Word of God. They're not the inspired Word of God. They're not written by the Holy Spirit, like with the Word of God, like the Word we have in our hands, the Bibles we had. And that really leads to my first point this morning, which is the supremacy of Scripture. God's Word must be our ultimate authority in our lives. It must be the ultimate authority in our lives, not traditions and not supplementary texts. The word must be the post in our life. And I have that visual, when I wrote that, I had that visual where we're just fixed and fixed on that post. This is my truth, this is the truth, and I'm not moving from the truth of the word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, your word is truth. He was praying, remember, in the garden, and he said, Father, your word is truth. If Jesus declares that the word is truth, that's good enough for me. That settles it for me. It's going to be the truth in my life then as well. If we're sick, God's word says that by his stripes we are healed, whether that's spiritually, emotionally, physically, and that settles it for me. If the word says it, it settles it. If we're in lack, God's word says that he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. That settles it for me. I'm just going to pray and believe that the word, that God said what he means, and he means what he says. But in Mark 7:13, we see something different. We see in this scripture, it says, making the word of God no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. We see in this verse that there was they'd place such value in their traditions that even the commandments of God were no longer valid. Jesus emphasizes the hypocrisy by saying that even if you pledged your finances to the temple, you no longer needed to do anything for your parents. That's the principle of korban. Who knows that our parents have done so much for us? But they're saying that if you pledge your finances to the temples, and this served the purposes of the Pharisees well, because they knew that they were going to get this great big financial hit once this person dies. But what korban didn't do was restrict the person making the pledge to accessing their own finances during their lifetime. So that's interesting how you got a form of religion, but really no substance behind it. Those traditions made the word of God, the fifth commandment, really null and void. And instead of seeing the beauty of what Jesus was doing, healing the sick and setting people free, all the Pharisees and the scribes could do was criticize the disciples for not washing their hands. Who remembers that James wrote, "True religion is helping the most vulnerable in society and not getting caught up in the pollution of this world." Who remembers that in James? And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was going about healing and setting people free, helping the most vulnerable in society. King David, I think, says it best, you know, and who knows that David was considered a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 138, he says, "You have magnified your word above your name." That's God has magnified his word above his very name. To me, that's incredible. That astounds me. And in Psalm 119, it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." His word is settled, it's established, it's never changing. That should be a great comfort to us, that we know we've got something so reliable in the Word of God, that we've got that post that we can come back to. Doesn't matter what circumstances present us. And I was thinking, you know, we need to be like the Bereans in chapter 17. Who remembers the Bereans? It says they accepted the word readily, but then they went and studied the scriptures to prove them so. So when you come here on a Sunday, you receive a great message from Pastor, but don't just accept it for yourself. Go home, study the scriptures for yourself. Prove to yourself that the scriptures are what we say, what we claim to be, which is the infallible word of God. We need to know the word so that we can appropriate it in our lives at the right time when we need it. Traditions will not help us. Positive thinking and good vibes and all those self-help things won't help us. It's only the word of God that can set us free. Who knows that this morning? In Hebrews, it says that the word contains the power of God. If you need God's power in your life, you need the word of God in your life. But who knows that the enemy is cunning as well? So he plants seeds of doubt, remember. And there are even Christian traditions that we hold to in our modern day society that make the word of God of no effect. And I thought of a couple. One example would be communion, that communion can only be administered by an ordained minister of the gospel. I've come from a religious Christian denomination where we needed a priest to administer communion. And that really nullifies the word, because the scripture says, do this as often as you can. Well, it's not possible always to have an ordained minister if you're trying to do it often. Or another one, remember the doctrine of you're not saved unless you're baptized. And that's another one that many Christian denominations hold to. Well, then the thief on the cross next to Jesus has a problem, because he was saved and Jesus said he'll see him today in paradise. But unless he got off the cross, was baptized and got back on the cross and died, he wasn't saved if we hold to that doctrine. These are all man-made doctrines that make the word of God of no effect. You know, I remember a time that a dear friend of mine, he came to faith late in life, and one thing he wanted to do was be baptized. And he got cancer, and in his last few days, he asked me if I would baptize him. So I'd organized for, you know, I said, okay, on this such and such a day, I'll pick you up. We'll go down the river. I'll baptize you. And, you know, when you see the Lord, you'll go and see him baptized. So I pulled up, and the poor man was eaten away by cancer, had a walking stick, and we got down about three steps from his front house, and he couldn't even make it to the front gate. So I said, look, let's not worry. Let's go back in the house and we'll work out another way. So I remember getting two of his kitchen pots and he's sitting in his chair and I'm pouring with one and I'm catching with the other. And you know, I wet the top of his head and it sounds quite religious, but you cannot tell me that that man didn't die being baptized, because it may not fit religion, but in our hearts it fits, because his heart was so that he wanted to be baptized that day. And another significant example that's worth spending a bit of time on, where we get caught up on Christian traditions, is really the Christian tradition of how we read Acts chapter 1 and 2. And that's about how the Holy Spirit fell. Who believes that the Holy Spirit fell on 120 believers in an upper room? That's the way I was taught. Who else believes and holds to that doctrine? The Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. Nobody, or one person. Anyway, that's the way I was raised, that the Holy Spirit fell on 120 people in the upper room. And when you have that tradition and that upbringing, you read that into the text of the Bible, right? But it becomes then a private event for 120 people, that then Peter came down and explained to the masses what they'd heard in that upper room. But it's not really what the Bible says. And as I was studying this, we read Acts chapter 1 and it's 40 days that Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem and tarry until the Holy Spirit would come. But then Acts chapter 2 starts 10 days after the events of Acts chapter 1, because it says when Pentecost had fully come. So it would be unreasonable to expect that the disciples would have just waited in the upper room for 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come. Unless they had a really good supply of food in the upper room, it was most likely that they would have left the upper room at some point in time. Secondly, as law-abiding Jews, they would have needed to have been in the temple before sunrise on the day of Pentecost, because that was the law. And we've got the disciples that follow Jesus for so many years as Jewish people who would have needed to be in the temple. And thirdly, it was said that somewhere between 250,000 to 400,000 people could fit in the temple courts. And it would have needed to be that, because it was a mandatory day, a mandatory feast. Jews would have come from all over Israel and outside of Israel to celebrate Pentecost. And it needed to be a place where at least 3,000 people could witness the baptism of the Holy Spirit, could at least witness the Holy Spirit fall. And who knows, it's pretty hard to get 3,000 people in the upper room. So that's another tradition that I believe really changes the way we read the word. And it's important because it takes it from being a private event to a public event. When the Holy Spirit fell, it would have been a spectacle for thousands to see. Firstly, the mighty rushing wind, then the tongues of fire, which would have fully immersed the believers. So much so that everyone thought they were drunk. So having that tradition, I think, is not helpful when we read the scriptures. But God demonstrates again that he wants to be amongst his people. Who knows that? We see that all throughout the Old Testament. God's desire was only to be amongst the Old Testament. That was the whole purpose of the tabernacle. When we see the Holy Spirit move today, sometimes we don't even understand what's going on, and that's okay. Let's not be critical. Let's not have a hard heart towards the things of God. Let's be open that the Holy Spirit can move the way he wants to move, and it doesn't always fit our religious mindset. People might fall over. People might pray in tongues. People might be filled with supernatural joy and laugh out loud, and to us in the natural, it feels weird and feels awkward. But it's okay, because that's the Holy Spirit moving amongst us, yeah? It's not up to us to fit the work of the Holy Spirit into a box and what we understand our Christian perspectives to be on how the Holy Spirit moves. Let's have a soft heart towards the things of God. Is that okay with everyone? Yeah? So God looks at the heart, remember. So I said we need to have a soft heart towards the things of God, and really that ties into my next slide, which is the integrity of your heart. James always makes the law a matter of the heart. We see in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus elevates the law from being merely that of outward observances to a matter of the heart. Do you remember he said adultery is not just adultery if you do it outwardly, but it's also if you have it in your heart, or if you murder someone, if you just even have hate towards another brother, then you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus elevates the law to a point where we're not able to achieve it in our own strength, but we need the help of God, of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, out of your heart comes murders, adultery, wickedness, pride. And again, Jesus calls out the hypocrites in Mark chapter 7. In verse 6, Jesus said, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we see that Jesus is quoting Isaiah 29:13. Jesus wants true worship from the heart. When we worship this morning, he doesn't just want a song, but he wants us to worship him with his heart, with our hearts. The heart is our root. Our heart is the root in who we are. It's our basis for doing everything. Jesus likened it to the root of a tree. If the root is good, the tree will be good. If our heart is good, it will be reflected in what we do, in what we say, how we interact with others, because it comes from our heart. It comes from our very root of who we are. It will reflect in the way we ultimately worship God, and not worship God on a Sunday, but worship God from Monday to Saturday as well. King Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We need to guard our hearts. It's so crucially important to the way we conduct ourselves. And if you want to know what's in a person's heart, all you need to do is listen to what's coming out of their mouth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, for out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And sometimes we forget what we're saying. And if you really want to know what someone is filled with, what their heart looks like, just listen to their words. If it's in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. And again, King David said it best under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said in Psalm 101, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And the way we maintain a perfect heart is to be mindful of the things we're watching, the things we're reading, the things we're immersing ourselves in. The eyes are a gateway to our hearts. You know, they're a gateway to feed our hearts. We have so many influences in this day and age. We've got YouTube, video games, Facebook, the stuff that I didn't have growing up, but I see my kids having access to those things, especially on YouTube. We don't even know half the time what they're watching, but they enter the eye and they enter the heart. Instead of being on Facebook, maybe we just need to keep our face in the book. In his book. I'm not on Facebook, so I can say that, yeah. But true integrity of the heart is how we act when nobody's watching. Are we coming to church on a Sunday and we've got all the Christian language right? We know what to say. We've got the hands in the air. God bless you, brother. I'll be praying for you, brother. But Monday to Saturday, we're a completely different person in the real world, in our workplace, in our schools, in our universities. Are we playing the hypocrites just like the scribes and the Pharisees did in this passage? If we find ourselves playing the hypocrite this week, just stop, repent. God's always there to listen to us when we pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us make us more like Jesus. He will take us by the hand and lead us to Jesus. He will help us look more and more like Jesus. And of course, we become him. We become like him by having an intimate relationship with him. And that's really my third point, relationship, not religion. Who knows that God just desires an intimate relationship with each and every one of us? Religion is not really God's thing, not God's idea. That's man-made. He desires relationship. We have a relational God, a God who desires intimacy with us, our creation. You know, the Bible says that the angels see the way God interacts with mankind and they are in awe, because the angels don't have that relationship with God, that we are special. We're a chosen people to have an intimate, loving relationship. And who knows that God is long-suffering with us. He's very, very patient with us. Maybe not with you, but he is certainly with me. He loves us so much that he wants that intimacy. Religion makes people mean. Who's borne the brunt of that? I have. Religion is inflexible. Religion lacks love. Religion breaks people. So many people have come out of Christian denominations broken because of religion. And ultimately, religion cannot be sustained. Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 7, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's verse 7, chapter 7. Teaching the commandments of men and trying to pass them off as the word of God is legalistic religion. Man-made rules that bind people, many of the mainstream Christian denominations do that. They make rules and regulations that have no foundation in the word of God. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 23, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of them with their fingers. You know, they being the Pharisees in this scripture. You know, religion binds people, religion breaks people. Religion can make people feel that they cannot live up to the expectations oftentimes set upon them. And you know, religion makes people reject God ultimately because they feel they fall short all the time. And then they just get to a point where they give up. And they go, look, I can't do it, so I'm just going to give up on God. Or they feel that in the natural, there's no way of achieving God's expectations, which is really, really sad. But God desires intimacy, not religion. In James chapter 4, 8, it says, draw near unto God and he'll draw near unto you. Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, you look to what Jesus did in the Gospels, because he expresses the very heart and the image of our Father in heaven. Who knows that, yeah? Jesus demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in the way he dealt with people. And this is coming back to the theme of the Holy Spirit through this passage, the Holy Spirit versus religion, like I said right at the beginning. And Jesus demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in the way he interacted with those people around him. And any ministry, denomination or church without some or all the fruit of the Holy Spirit in operation will always result in religion. The fruit of the Spirit is fundamental to the way we do ministry. If we don't have the fruit of the Spirit operating, we just have a list of rules of do's and don'ts that will be in the church. And that's what will bind people. If we draw near to Jesus in an intimate relationship, the fruit of the Spirit will start to pour out of us. We need to have this as effective ministers of Jesus, yeah? Have you ever noticed that when two people start to live together, that their mannerisms start to become alike? Like when I started to live with Tina, we start to do certain things, or this is just the way we do things. And then I'm sure that people who observe us together go, oh, they say the same words or they speak the same way. And that's what happens with Jesus. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll look like Jesus. Your mannerisms will start to be the same. The way you speak, the way you think will start to be the same. And that's a beautiful thing, yeah? That's intimate relationship with the Lord. The best example that I can think of what the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit should work, how they should work together, is really found in the demonstration of the garments of the high priest. And if you could pull that slide up of the garments of the high priest. Has anyone seen this guy before? He's the high priest of Israel, and it's a really interesting study in its own right to look at the garments and the ministry and the role. But here we see an interesting fact that he has effectively two sets of clothes: the white clothes which he pulls up from the ground, representing the humanity of the ground, of mankind from the ground, and he's got this blue ephod which was placed upon him from above, which is the Holy Spirit coming down upon mankind. So really, the white robes represent the purity of man in order to receive the Holy Spirit upon us. And of course, we can't be pure in our own strength, but we're only pure because of the blood of Jesus that's washed us. And then the blue ephod that comes upon us, with on the hem is sewn these bells and pomegranates around the edge of the garment. And who knows, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he brings two things. He brings the gifts of the Spirit, and then he brings the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit represented by the bells, and the fruit of the Spirit represented by the pomegranates that are sewn into the hem of that garment. You know, prophecies, tongues, word of knowledge, working of miracles. You know, these things are cool. They're really cool to see them operating in the church. But who knows that they can also puff us up. We start to think that it's us doing these miracles. We start to think that it's us giving a prophecy or a word of knowledge or healing the sick. That's why we need love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. That's how we become effective ministers of the gospel. These two work together in order for the gifts to operate properly. Who wants to know something really cool, right? This pattern is so ingrained in the Word of God that, who knows, in Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, you've got chapter 12 dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, and you've got chapter 14 dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit puts chapter 13 right in the middle. That pattern of where love, as we see in the next slide, where love has to be in the middle of the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. It cannot operate. The gifts of the Spirit cannot operate properly without love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and gentleness. And that comes from deep intimacy with the Father. Let's just read chapter, and we all know this usually, we all know chapter 13 from weddings, but it's the love chapter. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. So though I operate in all the gifts of the Spirit, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. The gifts of the Spirit do not work properly. We cannot be effective ministers of the gospel. We become clanging cymbals. And who knows that clanging cymbals are the very essence of religion. It's the very essence of what Jesus was standing against here in this passage in Mark chapter 7. So this week we need to assess ourselves. Are we religious ministers of the gospel? Or are we ministers that do operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but we need the fruit of the Spirit to accompany the ministry? Is there love, patience, self-control in the way we serve others? When we serve others, are we acting with kindness, or are we sharp and direct and sometimes rude with the way we deal with other people? Are we religious ministers that just know a list of do's and don'ts? Or do we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in the way we operate? And most importantly, we need to be genuine when we minister. Jesus was the most genuine person ever to walk on the face of the earth. There was no pretense, yeah? When we minister out of that genuine place, that's when really it comes from deep intimacy, then we can genuinely minister the fruit and the gifts together. And it's all by spending time with him. That's all he wants. You know, he takes, I love this image where when we spend time with Jesus, he takes the oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and rubs it all over us. His fragrance comes on us. That when we go into a dead and dying world, we smell like Jesus. Yeah? His anointing, his presence, his oil is on us from that deep intercession, that deep intimacy. Relationship with God is the only way to be a genuine minister of the Lord. Did you get anything out of this morning? Won't we stand together and pray? And just think about those three key points this morning: the supremacy of Scripture, integrity of your heart, and relationship, not religion. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you that you're so gracious to us, Holy Spirit, that you show us, that you wrote the Word, that you explained the Word to us, Lord God, this morning. Father, that your word just plants deep in each and every one of us this morning. Father, that we can be effective ministers for you in the world. Lord, that we can lead others to Jesus. That's all we want, Lord God. We want to empty hell and fill heaven because your blood, Lord, has done it all for us, your precious blood. And Father, take the word and plant it into our hearts deep, Lord God, this morning. That when people see us, they see you in us. That it's not us, but it's you in us. Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord God. And if you don't know Jesus, this morning is the time to get right with Jesus. I just really feel that if you haven't got an intimate relationship with Jesus, today's the day to start. Because we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow or next week or next month. Today's the day to start an intimate relationship with Jesus. And if you just want to accept Jesus into your heart this morning, I'd love to pray with you and invite you into that loving relationship. He becomes closer than your best friend, closer than your mother, closer than your father. He becomes your everything. Just every head bowed and every eye closed. That if you're saying, if the Holy Spirit's working on you this morning, and you say, I need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I want to start my journey of faith this morning. Just put up your hand so that we can pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we just pray? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. Lord, that I want to begin an intimate relationship with your Son, Jesus, today. Holy Spirit, take me by the hand and reveal the person of Jesus to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't we just go into worship and then I'll come and close the service.